I'm going to be down here. Yeah, oh yeah. Well, good morning. Amen. It's good to be back. This is a historical day for Barbara and for me. But before I tell you about the historical day, I want to thank the church. I want to thank those that came to the conference this past weekend, even in the rain. Rain, you know. Friday evening, we had a full house. And we were humbled by that. As we continue, me and Barbara continue to learn how to pray. And why do we come to our Father? I want to thank this church for the 26 years of support that you've given to Barbara and to me so we can... that you've given to us faithfully. We don't take it for granted at all. We use every dollar very, very, very wisely. So we are thankful. Thankful for your pastor. I love his passion. I want to be like him someday. I love his spontaneity. Amen. And I love his passion for all people. Which is, amen, amen, which is true to your second statement on the bottom of your bulletin. I love it. But this is a historical day for me. You know, as you heard the pastor, and I want to affirm that, and our Father is a Father who affirms. Our Father is a Father who confirms. Our Father is a Father who reaffirms. And our Father is a Father who approves. So I think of those words of Jesus. The word is Jesus incarnate, but the words of the Father when Jesus was being baptized in the Jordan, where I was also baptized. And I can picture Jesus in Mark 11:17, when he comes out of the water, of the river, and I can picture the drops of water dropping in him, and as soon as he does that, being baptized by a sinner, who also went to prison for the gospel, John the Baptist, his own cousin. You know, he comes out of those waters, hear this voice, because you see his ear was only tuned to one voice, the voice of his heavenly loving Father. And those words are so powerful for today, because we have so many broken, messed up families in the church. Forget about the world, talking about the church. And we need to hear those words today, that Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, who is our Lord and Savior, who is majestic and glorious, but he's also, Hebrews tells me, chapter 2, he tells me that he's also my older brother. Hallelujah. And that gives me the ability to pray even more, because Christ came as the way to show me to the Father. He's the truth, you see, and he's the life, L-I-F-E, that we may live in freedom every day. So this Jesus is coming this morning to invite us. On behalf of his Father, he's coming with an invitation. Signed by him, approved by Christ, because he knows better. You see, he comes with his pierced, bloody hands, and he signed it. He endorsed it because he knows the Father. And he's saying to us, this Father wants to tell you, that's my boy. That's my boy. That's my girl, in whom I am well pleased. I'm saying that this morning because I want to get out the door confessing. Because you cannot preach without confessing. We need to come clean before God our Father. I was a terrible father. That's part of my testimony. I was a sex addict. I abused females. I made lots of money. I came from Cuba as a refugee. I know about what it means to be a refugee. Went to Spain for 2 years, had nothing. Came to America. I made so much money that it was unbelievable. I was the number one salesman in the country for a company called Prudential. I was the first Hispanic ever to put together Latin shows and Latin cruises. I lived not far from here. I lived in Union City, New Jersey. Just an hour and a half from here. I was the mayor's aide for the city of Union City, New Jersey. William V. Mostow, who also went to prison, by the way. And his other aide, he's also Cuban, his name is Bob Menendez. Today, he's a U.S. senator. So I had influence. I didn't know Jesus. My mother was a witch. She was a medium. Very refined woman, but all these demons went through her. And she was Catholic, but she also worshipped the devil. And I think that many Christians today are serving the devil in Jesus' name. That's profound, by the way. And it went to my head. All that success without God, without borders, without guidance, it went to my head. So I went crazy. Crazy. I broke the law. I thought I was God. In fact, many of us think we are God. Many of us think that we can do whatever the heck we want to do, and then we can demand God to approve that. And many of us go before God, and then we do our messes, and we want God to approve our mess. Listen, no, He's not going to approve your mess, but He'll take your mess and give you His message. Hallelujah. I'm saying this as a way of testimony. I broke the law really bad. I knew everybody, I thought. I didn't know God. I knew people at this level. I didn't know my father. He was not approving what I was doing. I was, and men were, but not him, you see. And many Christians are seeking approval in men and not in God. And many Christians are talking to people but not talking to God. So I broke the law, and I heard that the FBI was looking for me. I was not looking for them. So what do you do when you get into trouble? What does most people do that get into trouble and don't know God? We hide and we run. I did both. I ran and I was hiding. I was running from the FBI. And I was hiding. I went from country to country, and I ended up in Caracas, Venezuela. I opened the best restaurant there, the best Cuban restaurant. We had some good Cuban yesterday. Anyway, thank you. There's a Cuban place down the street here. I would recommend it to you. Anyway, Pastor Joseph took me there with my new friend Ryan and his wife Emily and the baby and Barbara. We went to some Cuban last night. But anyway, you see, I told my father, who was the butcher, please, welcome. I told my father, who was the butcher, you see, I used to go all the time to Manhattan, you know, not too far from Union City. And I used to go to the Victor's Cafe, Cuban place. I took a different female there every day. I have four cars. I had an Audi 5000, all brand new cars. I had a Lincoln Town Coupe. I had a Cadillac Seville, brand new. And I had a Mercedes-Benz 380 SL. Yeah. I had 100 suits. They're all Italian cut. I had gold all over my hands. Golden watch with my M&M, you know, in diamonds. A rinky, ring, pinky ring with my name on it. You know, I had a bracelet with my name on it. In that, because we're going to forget my name. In other words, I was full of myself. It's not that I didn't believe in the Trinity. Of course I did, but I believe in the human Trinity, me, myself, and I. I was filled with hot air. It's called vanity. It's called pride. Pride. And I was really hooked by it. You know, when we get hooked, to pride, nobody can unhook you except Christ on the cross. That's the only precise, permanent prescription. Not only for an unsaved sinner, but also for us who are saved sinners. We are not sinless, we are just blameless. So, I call my father and I say, viejo, viejo, father, father, papa. I said, I'm here in Caracas because, you know, I always wanted to open a Cuban restaurant, which was true. But that was not the truth. You see, this morning, I wanted to keep it 100. Keep it 100, brother. Keep it 100, sister. You see, if I tell you 99% of truth and I leave out 1%, I just lied to you. Jesus will always keep it 100. There's no gospel without the cross and Christ together. So anyway, long story short, after almost 2 years of hiding, I have my wife there. And my other two kids there, Manny Jr. and Cecia, were now 37 and 32. They're both married with kids. They both live near me now. They used to live in Miami. But finally, because my mother became a Christian. Hey! And she began to pray for me. But the more that she prayed for me, the worse I got. And she was a witch, so she got home the day that she came from church and got saved. And she got the house cleansed. She got herself, a word that we don't use anymore, she got herself radically consecrated. Ho, 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 ho. That's radical right there. But you see, the Word of God says that God listens to the prayer of the righteous. It might take you 10 years. But you keep praying. You keep persistent. You keep in there. You don't hang in there. No, don't ever say that. We don't hang in there. We are more than conquerors. You see, Christ hung in there already. So you and I don't have to hang in there no more. Hallelujah. Am I making sense this morning? Are we this morning getting a little bit connected? I'm not preaching yet. Yes, wait. I'm just building the foundation. Because we are talking about We are talking about that God the Father is a good, good Father. That's what we're talking about this morning. You see, and He wants to have a relationship with you. He's given us this morning an invitation to enter into the perpetual love affair that Jesus and the Father have together without interruption or distraction. That's what He's asking us this morning. He's given it to you on paper. It's called the Word of God. It's sealed. It's signed. It's 100% sure. Even if you doubt today, you can doubt all you want. Someday you're going to meet Him. It's either confess now or confess later. Later may be too late. So the FBI went to see my father in Spanish. A Puerto Rican FBI agent went to see my father and told my father the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Phone call came in from my father. I was on my way to sitting again. But my mother was on the phone too. And my father asked me a question. He said, "Manolito, if I die tonight, could you come to my funeral?" I was a stoic. You know what that means, stoic? I was tough. Came from Cuba, you see. Fidel Castro. Trained me well. Yeah. Dictator. Yeah. But you see, my mother had been praying for me, and when my father asked me that question, my heart began to melt. My heart was like stone. It was, like Jeremiah says, was a heart of stone. But my mother began to give me the gospel on that phone, and my heart began to melt. Began to become soft. He said, "Manolito, you need to repent against the Holy God. You have sinned against the Holy God. You need to repent. You need to trust in Christ." And she gave me the gospel that God the Father loves you. And Christ came as the exact representative of the Father. And Christ wants to be your Lord and Savior. And she gave me the gospel. And I repented. And the name of Christ was tattooed in my heart with Jesus' blood. I came back to face the music. I threw myself at the mercy of God, at the mercy of the judge. I was facing 55 years in prison. They just gave me 3 years. That was mercy. You see, God's mercies are not just new every morning. No, for me, they are new every moment. Went to prison. My ex-wife, with good reasons, I don't blame her at all. My ex-wife divorced me when I was in prison for 10 months. I didn't get to see my kids, Manny and Cecia, for almost 5.5 years. And of course, went to Israel, met Barbara. We fell in love. I fell in love. I guess she had to be forced to marry me by God, but she married me. We have two boys. One is here with us. Our youngest boy, Kenneth, is 21 years old. He's here with us. He goes to UPenn. He's a senior at UPenn. Going to graduate this year. Just got hired by Goldman Sachs. So he'll be my retirement program. And I told you I was a bad father. I was a bad father to Manny Jr., I was a bad father to Cecia. But you see, the best way that we can love our children is to love their mothers. I didn't do that. I lied. I was a liar. I was a thief. Yeah. And I met many females. One of those females, we became pretty serious. I lied to her too. And as a result of that, a child was born. And I didn't really know about her. But that's not here nor there. That's already, you cannot take eggs that you scramble and only scramble eggs. You cannot do that. Only thing that you can do is come clean and repent and be sincere about it. Be genuine about it. And don't do it again. So we found out that I had a daughter. It's a long story. It's my first book. And now it's in my second book that the pastor just mentioned to you. She is chapter 10 of the book. The whole. So if you want to know about her, she's in this book. So now you want to get the book. Oh, man, you want to get the book. Name is Sasha. And my older son and my daughter, of course, you know, when we found out about this, we told them. It's a long story. It's in the book. But I'm here to tell you that I came clean with my daughter, Sasha. And with her mother, too, because the day that we met her for the first time, Sasha for the first time, her mother brought her to the McDonald's in Union City where we met for the first time, me and Barbara. And I told her that I was sorry. Maybe she didn't hear it. I would do it 1,000 times because I was wrong 100%. But this is a historical day because Sasha is here with us tonight, this morning. Sasha, get up, Sasha. Get up. That's my daughter, Sasha. Amen. She's my oldest daughter. Amen. It is historical because this is the first time that she hears her father preach. So I'm nervous. And then she's here with her husband, Robert. Robert, would you stand up, please? This is her husband, Robert. Amen. And then I have twins from Sasha. They are my grandkids. Alicia, would you get up, please? And Justin, that's my old, and they're twins. Amen. They are 16 years old. Thank you for coming today, and thank you for blessing your father and blessing Barbara. And Kenneth, with you, can I embarrass you, Kenneth? Stand up. This is my son, Kenneth. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. So I'm not going to bore you with all of my testimony. But I have a testimony. It's in my other book that I think we don't have any more copies, right? Radical Redemption, you can get it online. It's also in Spanish. So I'm saying that to you, that to tell you that I understand sin. Because I was hooked big time by sin. But now I've been delivered. They are calling us. Hello, we're here. Hello. Let me tell you the other part of my story. You see, I was the first ex-convict ever to attend Wheaton College that was able to complete by the grace of God 2 degrees. So I have a BA degree and a master's degree from Wheaton College. And I was ordained to the gospel back in 1991 by the Baptist General Conference, which is the same conference that ordained John Piper and others that you may have heard about. You know, when I left prison, April 6th, next Thursday, would be my 29th year out of prison. I look back and I say something like this. Because, you know, I had to reflect what just happened to me. I had all this money. I had all this influence. What happened to me? I'm in prison and I'm getting out of prison now. What happened? So you have a lot of time just to reflect in what happened to you, right? So I said something like this. I will always be an ex-convict, but by the grace of God, I will never be an inmate again. And His grace is not only sufficient and satisfying to get you saved from the justifiable wrath of God, from the guilt of your sin and the slavery of your sin. But that same grace is also sufficient to sustain you as a Christian to new levels of joy. And joy is our trademark as a Christian, isn't it? But I went to Wheaton College. Began the ministry with Barbara back in 1991. And for 20 years, I had great success. I became overweight, 87 pounds heavier than I am now. I wrote books and articles and preached all over the country, all over the world. And I forgot about the grace that I got. We forget too quickly, don't we? We forget. And I was praying then, but not at the level that I am now, because I didn't have the maturity that I have now. And I don't think that I was really praying to hallow the name of the Father. I was more praying. Yeah, I was, but I was more of my prayers was because I wanted something from God. So I was more of a shallow Christian. There's not much depth. Although I became reformed and all of that, but the depth was not there. Until, and in your bulletins, I want to now point you to the attention. And let me also tell you before, you know what, go ahead and go please to your bulletin. There's a little sheet of paper here with 3 points. And a picture. You should have it in your bulletin. So I'd like you to take that out, please. But let me tell you also why Barbara and I do what we do, or why do we participate in this ministry that God has called us to be part of, which is Koinonia House National Ministry. It's because we have way too many people in prison. And I can talk about this for days. This is what I do. This is what I eat every day. All right? But the reason that they go in is because of the broken family and because we don't have a father to protect us and to provide and to be our shepherd. So therefore, our mission is to bridge the gap. It's a big gap between the Christian inmate and the local church. So we are here to get that gap closer, to bridge the gap. All right? And how do we do that? By facilitating the integration of the Christian inmate, which there are thousands in prison, and we do that, to integrate him back into the local church through workplace, through society, and of course the local church. And we do that through biblical discipleship, as you just prayed this morning. And we do that by building bridges, strong, strong biblical bridges, to restore hope. That's what we do. And we build those bridges through our many things that we have going in the prisons. So we go all the time in the prisons and jails, all the time. And we restore hope through our meaning at the gate. See, if I'm only giving you a gospel of a Christ that came one time and it doesn't come again, that's no gospel at all. There's no hope in there. So we meet them at the gate. That's tough. That's tough, Ryan. If you want to get dirty, that's where he's at. D-I-R-T-Y. Do it right this year. D-I-R-T-Y. And we do that also through our Radical Timeout, which you can find out more about it if you go to our website. It's called radicaltimeout.info. You can do that. So that's what we do as a ministry. And before I point you to these 3 points, I'm also very happy to see your mission, which is, comes out of a scripture. Matthew 28, 18 and 20, which you know it by memory. Every Christian has to get this mission fulfilled. Then I began to think about it. And how can we do this mission? This is an impossible mission. How can we do it if we don't pray for the impossible? You see, not to pray for the impossible is to offend God. That's a strong statement too. And how can we fulfill the Great Commission when people, Christians, are leaving our churches? They're not happy with the church. Because we are not fulfilling the commandment and the sacred calling, sacred duty of every Christian. We need to become people of prayer. We need to have a relationship with the Father. And Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer for the nations. So how in the world are we going to be obedient to this mission if we don't pray? That's called hypocrisy. That's called hypocrisy. Because you are commanded. We have no choice in this one. This is a non-negotiable. It is. God's not going to negotiate with you on this one. Not at all. But we like to take the easy road. Prayer is hard. Prayer takes discipline. Prayer is not one thing we do. Prayer is what we do. Prayer is who we are. We are people of prayer. I didn't get that message either. That's why the book, Radical Prayer. Radical Prayer is because I didn't get the message. And God had to wake me up. So this morning, I'm going to play baseball. I'm from Cuba. In Cuba, when you're born as a male, Ryan, will you come over here, please? I say, please. Por favor. In Cuba, if you're a male, stay right there. You see, that tells me that you're not a baseball player, you're a hockey player. So I want to convert you by force into a baseball player, okay? No, I'm just kidding you here. In Cuba, if you're a male, a little boy like that, when he's born in the crib, they put a baseball bat. They put a baseball glove and a baseball just to give you the hint that you have to become a baseball player. All right? And the reason that the Chicago Cubs won this year, you know, the Cubs from Chicago, not the Phillies, the Cubs, is because they finally, after 108 years, they realized that they didn't have any Cubans. So they got 2 Cubans. And that's why they won. So in your bulletin, now don't throw, because we have these windows here that are very precious. And we don't want to break them, okay? They're very expensive. So just pretend. So I don't have a glove for everybody. So could you show me your glove? Could you show me your glove? Come on, show me your glove. Come on, show me. You don't play baseball in Kenya. I know that. We're going to play baseball here. We play soccer over there. I know where you play over there. I know where you play over there. But here we're going to play baseball. Come on, show me your glove. Now, in baseball, you have to pay attention. Because if the ball hits the glove and up to the floor, that means the guy is safe. So I'm going to hit you 3 baseballs, okay? They are in your bulletin, but number one, come on, just pretend that you're going to, come on, throw me a good curveball. Pretend. Bye, do you catch it? Come on, you cannot do that in baseball. In baseball, you cannot do that. In baseball, you cannot do that. You have to be ready to back up. Come on now. Come on, Mr. Rand. Come on, Pastor Rando. You have to be on the game. How can you do that? How can you be hiding from the baseball? Come on now. Okay. Let me tell you what you just caught. You just caught this. It's in the bulletin. When you pray, hallowed be thy name, big things happen. Big things happen with my daughter Sasha, that my older son and Cecia were able to minister to her. She became an 100% Christian and she was baptized about 2 years ago. Hallelujah. That's big. That's big. That's big. Because that hallows the name of the Father. Ball number two. Come on now. Keep it in your glove. Keep it in your glove. Come on. Bang! Come on, catch it. Yeah, come on. Okay. This is what you. No. Before we get to that, let's just repeat it together. The first ball. Come on. When you pray, hallowed be thy name, big things happen. Not for yourself, but for the hallowing of the Father. I'm going to explain that to you in a moment, okay? Now, the second ball that you just caught is praying radically to Lord radically. Come on, say it with me. Praying radically to Lord radically. I cannot tell my sister here that I love her unless I am committed to pray for her. You see, to pray is to love, and to love is to pray. And if you are a Christian today, who are you aiming to be like, Michael? Exactly. Okay, here it is. Very simple point. To be like Christ is to pray like Christ. You cannot say that you're a Christian unless you're aiming at praying like Jesus Christ. Is that clear? Okay, ball number three. Come on, ball number three. We have to be moving here. Okay, come on now. Bang, you catch it. No, that was a ground ball. You missed it. Thank you, Ryan. Thank you, my brother. Let me tell you the third ball that you just caught. And this is the most critical one. I'm going to have to move fast here because we're doing communion. The third ball that you caught is this. It's right there in your bulletin. God the Father is a good Father. He's not a paramedic. Say it with me. God the Father is a good Father. He is not a paramedic. The 7th of October, 2010, God had to wake me up. And he allowed for my wife Barbara to be in a car crash. Those three fingers, she was trapped in there for 90 minutes. Almost died. And I got to the scene of the crash, not of the accident, of the crash. And I wanted to save her. And I'm not putting any blame on anybody. Men that are here, don't take this with a guilt trip or anything like that. But that for me, I had to take responsibility for that. Because I was not, as a husband, I was not protecting my wife through radical biblical prayer. And God used the woman that I said that I love, but I was not praying for her. Because I believe in grace, but I began to believe more on me than on grace. I forgot to partake from the grace of God. And I began to rely on my degrees, on my head knowledge, and on my success. That was just, of course, temporary. So the chief of police was there, and he told me, Manny, you cannot go any further. He's my friend, Mark Fields. But then he told me, Manny, you can do one thing, you can pray. The moment that he told me that, I felt really convicted. And the Holy Spirit began to work in me. We went to the hospital. She had surgery. And then I go to a conference of pastors up north every year, at the beginning of the year. And this year, I was not going to go because I wanted to be a good husband. Really, now? You want to be a good husband now? Pretty hypocritical in my part. But God began to work in me because he's a God of grace. And I was not going to go this year, but we got the brochure in the mail, and Barbara happened to see it, and it had to do with pastors and prayer. And she, as my wife, began to notice that there was something that God was doing in me that I had to go. So don't take this wrong, okay? Don't take this wrong either, okay? But I am a Christian that happens to be Cuban. And Barbara is a Christian that happens to be German. So she overpowered me. I'm just saying that. So what happened was, she registered me and told me, "You going." And I did. It was a great conference, great speakers. I know most of them. And I heard there that over 80% of pastors in America don't possess a personal private prayer life. That's troubling. I also found out that most pastors or leaders in the church don't pray with their spouses. That's also pretty troubling. But what really knocked me down with the baseball bat was the fact that we spent almost 4 days talking about prayer. We never prayed once together. I came home distraught. So I told Barbara, "I have to get away." And I did. I went to this cabin in Wisconsin that is from one of our board members. And I spent 3 days there. And I wanted God, the Holy Spirit, on behalf of the Father, to give me my 20-year evaluation of ministry now that I've been involved in ministry. And I did not take my cell phone with me. No, I took my computer or nothing like that, just me and God on a retreat. And I wanted him to give me my grade. And I thought that he's going to give me a C- or a D. In the first hour he gave me my grade, it was an F-. Because my prayer life stunk. Matter of fact, I even noticed and sensed in my spirit that the Father was taking his index finger and his thumb and putting it on his nose because it was so putrefying that he could not even, the smell of my prayers was so bad that he could not even take it. And he took me to the book of Deuteronomy, and he showed me Moses, and he told me that Moses was fired by the Father. Moses had no do-over by the Father. The greatest men in the Old Testament had no do-over. Matter of fact, God told him to die. And he didn't even tell Joshua until Moses died that he was going to be replaced. And he told me that nobody is indispensable, not even me. He told me, "Manny, you're not indispensable." I took him out. I took Moses out. He asked me a question, "Manny Mill, why should I not take you out?" I had no answer. I began to weep and to cry and ask for mercy. And long story short, it's in the book. He gave me mercy and he told me, "Don't you do this again." He meant it. God is, when he speaks, he means it. And then he told me that he was going to show me how to pray. And he took me to Luke 11. So quickly, if you have your Bibles with you, let's go to Luke 11. I'm going to move fast, because we're doing communion this morning. And he told me that many of us in our churches know tradition, and many of them are good. And many of us, even like we did this morning, we pray the Lord's Prayer, but we have no idea what we're praying. We just pray it. We just say it, but we have no idea what it means. And in verses 1 through 4, which is almost the same as Matthew 6 with a different ending, in Luke 11, 1 through 4, different ending, it's like, did Jesus forget the words? Of course not. So we see a structure here in 1 through 4. And the first thing that he told me in the cabin was, listen, look at verse 1. Jesus is praying. Hello, Money Mill. If Jesus is praying, who is God, how about you? And then the disciples were watching him pray. And one of them came and said, hey, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Or teach us to pray. Not how to pray, but to pray. So from this moment on, I'm going to move fast. And I'm going to teach you from the Word of God, text and context, what Jesus says that we must do, and what is the priority, that's our title, what is the priority of our Father when it comes to prayer. Look at verse 2. Jesus is beginning to say to us, because you are a disciple, if you're a disciple, this is for you. He tells his disciple, okay, I'm going to teach you. Come on. Pay attention. He's saying, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Look at how inclusive he is. By the way, this word from Luke 11 is not just a book. It is the Word of God. It is 100% reliable, satisfying, sufficient, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, but for me, it's delicious, you see. So I want prayer to become in this church more important than the water that we drink and the bread that we eat and the air that we breathe. So our Father, look at Jesus as our other brother being so inclusive, because he wants his other brothers and sisters that the Father has given to him to come back to the Father. That's what John Calvin says. So our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. My kingdom come, let your will, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have there how many petitions do you think? For most people, there are only two. But I'm saying this. That he gives us from the glorious and the majestic to the mundane. Number 4 petition is what? Give me some food. I need some energy because I need to hallow your name. So he is concerned, and my friend Jan Piper did a little help to me with this part, because he's concerned for your health. He wants you to have food. Because he wants you to be a more credible witness. But he wants you to be 100% committed to him alone. And then he says, forgive me. I had to ask Sasha to forgive me. I had to ask Manny Jr. I said to forgive me. Because I sin against God and against them. And against their mothers too. I did. But then he says, so I can also forgive others. You see, we want God to forgive us, but we don't want to forgive others. I'm just saying that. You see, guys, God is not going to hear your prayers unless you have come clean. Unless you are humble. Humility is to a Christian, like garlic is to the Cuban black beans, is the main ingredient. So that's number 5. Number 6 says, He says, ask the Father to deliver you, not just to give you a quick fix. He says, to deliver you from evil. From evil, because we are evil people, you see? Deliver me from evil, he says. So that's number six, right? So we have, hallowed be thy name is number one. Let your kingdom come is number two petition. Number three petition is let your will be done. Number four petition is the food. Number five is the forgiveness and forgive others. And number six is the delivery, right? Be delivered. We're not in recovery. I don't like that word recovery. That's not a Christian word. We have nothing to recover. We need to be delivered. So, amen. So, number four is the food, is the health, right? Number five is the hope. We have no hope if we have not been forgiven because Christ paid a big price with his blood on the cross. And number six is our what? Is our holiness. Without it, we cannot see God. But I want to propose to you this morning that the structure of the Lord's Prayer is not 3 plus 3. It's 1 plus 5. In other words, the one on top, and we give you this little handout here to the people that came to the conference. They saw this on the screen. Every prayer has to point to the hallowing of the name of the Father. Therefore, you have to think through why you're praying. You cannot be selfish in your prayers. And we're going to see this now in a moment. So every prayer, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, give you daily bread, my daily bread, forgive our sins. Do not lead me into temptation, lead me from evil. Those five, they all point, they all serve the one on top. And the one on top is hallowed be thy name. And now quickly, we're going to look at verses 5 through 7. And there's a parable there. There's a very bizarre parable that only appears here in this text. And in a parable, in a story, you have to look quickly for two people at least. Two people that are playing important characters. Number one, you have to look for who am I in this story? And number two, where is God? Where am I and where is God? Well, this guy that comes to your house at midnight, and he knocks on your door, and he's tired, he's hungry, and he asks you if he could stay in your home, and you're obligated by culture to say yes to him. So he comes in, and you welcome him into your home, you are watching the game or something, and he comes in, and you have the room prepared, and that's good, but then you have no food to feed him because he's hungry. And you go into the pantry, into the fridge, and you are broken. You have nothing. You see, for us to pray, we must be broken. If you think that you have something to offer to God, you cannot pray. If you think that you have something to bring to the table, you cannot pray. You have to be desperate and broken to pray all the time. That's how I feel right now. I am broken and I am desperate, even now, for more from my Father, you see. So, he felt like he had to feed this guy, so he had nothing to offer him. So he goes to his friend. And he's been there before because that's his friend. And he knocks on the friend of the door, on the doors of the friend. Now, I am the person who is going out from my house, who just left the neighbor in his bedroom waiting for me to feed him. That's me. That's you. That is you and me. Now, it is difficult in this culture in America to be able to find out who is God in this story, because even when we teach on prayer, what are we teaching? You can ask God whatever you want. He'll give it to you fast. You know, whatever you want to ask him, he'll give it to you. Whatever it is, he'll give it to you. But in this sense, in this story, Jesus is saying, he's not doing that because the guy that you're going to now, when you knock on his door, he tells you to go away. He tells you that he's sleeping with his children and to come back later. It's not that he doesn't have it. He has it. You know that he has it. You know that he does because you've been there before. That is your friend, you see. But this time he's telling you to go away. And you don't want to hear that. Because you need the food now because you have an obligation now to give it to your friend. He just cannot go to bed hungry. So you're praying not for yourself. You're praying on behalf of your neighbor. And we cannot fulfill the Great Commission unless we do it with prayer, but also we do it in the context of the first and second greatest commandment, which is to love God and my neighbor. And who's my neighbor? Anybody that God says my way. It's my neighbor. That's my neighbor. Even guys in prison are my neighbors. They are my neighbors too. See, because I believe in a sovereign God. He's in control. So what happens? So who is God in this story? It's difficult to point him out. Because the church in America is clueless about this God that Christ is now showing us in this parable. Well, let me propose to you this afternoon already that God is the guy who just told you to go away. That guy is representing God for us. He said, go away. I'm sleeping. Who wants to pray to a God that is sleeping? You better pray to that God. Because he's God. But what happens in verse 8? That is the pivotal text verse in this text. It says that the friend got up. Not because of his friendship, but because of his persistency. Because of his shamelessness. Because of his inappropriateness. See, guys, this guy knew that he couldn't take no. He says, God, I know that you're in there. I'm not going to go away. Because you see, I told you earlier that the reason that we pray, the only reason that we pray, the aim of our prayer is that we want to hallow the name of the Father and we cannot bring him any more shame. So the motivation of me and you have to be that we are bold without fear and we persist because at stake is the glory of my Father. And Christ Jesus came to vindicate his glory of the Father. He came for that. He came because he's sure that his Father loves him. He approved him. He affirmed him. And when you know that you are approved by your Father and you are affirmed by your Father, you will do anything for your Father. You see, guys, part of prayer is that we have to persist because we know that what we're asking of God is for his hallowing. And look what he does quickly in verses 9 and 10. He interprets for us what it means to persist. He's saying in verse 9, he's saying, ask and you shall, you will receive, he's saying. He's saying, seek and you shall or you will find, he's saying. He's saying, knock on the door. And the door shall be, will be open. He's saying, Adam saying that. The word says that. And the word of God is truth. And he gives us the grace to believe the truth. It's the tension in the scripture, isn't it? The gospel is the tension between truth and grace, isn't it? And look at it. He doesn't leave it alone. He's going to get this point across. because in verse 10, he makes it again. But look at verse 2. He says, our Father. Inclusive. This is not any kind of jealous of the brother. This is a very inclusive of the brother. He wants his father to be your father so bad. He is a good brother too. He's saying, our Father in verse 2. Look at verse 10. He says, for everyone, for everyone, for everyone. Who is everyone? Not just everyone, everyone who has been adopted. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. My daughter Sasha, although I was a terrible father to her, and I didn't know her, for most of her growing years, she is as equal a daughter to me as Kenneth Miller is here with me. Equal. Equal. And when we give a gift to Kenneth of value, we give the same gift now to Sasha in value. You see, our Father is not a respected person. And let me make a strong point here. Let me make a strong point here just to encourage you. I want this church to go on fire. I want Only Baptist Church to be on fire. Let me encourage you. I came here to encourage you. Here. That's why I'm making the emphasis. I'm going a little long, so please forgive me. We're going a little bit into overtime today. That's okay. It's okay to go into overtime again sometimes. Hear me out, guys. Because the Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons, and we all say as a cliche, oh, the ground of the cross is level. Don't we say that all the time? The ground of the cross is level, right? Well, okay. So let's take that cliche and now believe it, okay? Hear me out. I believe this, that Jesus is giving us a message from his Father. Would you believe that? He's speaking to us on behalf of the Father. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible is. So hear what he's saying. He's saying, my Father is saying that he wants you and I, as his adopted children, who want to be 100% with the Father. He's saying, listen, my Father is saying to you this afternoon that he wants to give you the same blessings and the same benefits that I have. I came here to tell you that this Father is a good Father. This Father has unlimited gifts for you. Why are you changing doors? Hello? Why are you changing doors? He's saying. Because you see, if we don't get what we want on this door, what do? We go to the other door. No, he's saying, it's only one door. There's only one door. It's my Father's. He said, wait. I said, don't go. Stay there. Be in there. Don't move. He said, stay in there. He's saying in verse 10. And he said, for everyone who asks will receive. For everyone. Equal, Sasha, Kenneth, Howard, Manny Jr., Cecilia, my five children, equal. You are equal. You are equal. The same benefits, the same blessings. If you are a truly repentant child of God, that's the qualification, though. You need to have the name. You need to have the name. You have to receive this invitation. And many of us don't want it. Because it makes you responsible to pray. You see what I'm saying? Let's not keep coming to this Father for this stuff that he's going to give you. Let's come to this Father because of who he is. His love. His love, beloved. You see, this father has what you need, but stop thinking that you're going to treat him like a paramedic. A paramedic, you don't know who they are. You never meet them again. They just came one time and helped you out, but you don't know who they are. The Father is saying, I want you to get to know me like Jesus knows me. That has to be your prayer this afternoon. That has to be your prayer. That's called a radical prayer. Because that will make your father happy. And a son and a daughter wants to make his or her father happy. If he's happy, you are happy. We all happy. And what makes you happy? Prayer. Hallelujah. Prayer makes you happy. Makes you happy. Because you get to know him. You get to have communion. You have to have communion. You just cannot come to that table any way you want to come. No. No. You have to come to this table saying, Father, I want to get to know you better. I repent today, Father. I have treated you like a paramedic. Today is my day. Today is your day. I want to live to glorify you. I want to breathe you. I want to taste you. I want the honey. I want the milk. I want all that you have for me. Hallelujah. JC is smiling right now. He said, hallelujah. I'm not done yet. Now I'm preaching. Hallelujah. 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 Let me tell you a secret. Let me tell you how great this grace is. I don't qualify to preach. I'm not qualified to preach. Number one, I stutter. I stutter. Stutter. I cannot speak. And number two, I never took a course in homiletics. But I preach. But I preach. So he's saying, first thing he's saying, ask and you will receive. And seek and you will find. And the door will be open. Not only did he define for us, not only does he give you an illustration, a parable, and then he gives us verse 8 about being persistent. But then he also interprets for us what it means to be persistent back to back to make it clear. And then now he gives us 11 and 12 to give us a powerful illustration that we all can understand. He's saying, just imagine, this is for you. Because I see you have kids, right? Are you kids? How many?
Six.
You have six kids? Wow. One more than me. Wow. Six kids. This guy is a big producer here. Almost seven? There's one cooking in there? Oh, how are you doing, man? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Everybody's here happy now. They are happy. They're not complaining that I'm going too long. They're not complaining. So don't leave, okay? The best is yet to come. So here it is, guys. He gives us an illustration of a father. So father, inclusiveness, children, inclusiveness. Talking about the father here. He's saying, imagine. He's saying that if your son, as a father, if your son, you have a few here, comes to you and say, hey, dad, I'm hungry. That will make you pay attention, don't you? Yeah, I am hungry, daddy. Daddy, I need a piece of Cuban bread. They are good. If you don't have not had it, they are good. Right, Sacha? Pretty good.
Another piece of Cuban bread. Toasted, Daddy, with jelly and butter. So Christ is asking you the question, if he comes to you with that request, will you give that son of yours a stone?
No.
Oh, thank you. Another question for you. He's saying to you, hey, Daddy, I'm really hungry today, and I want not just Cuban bread. I want a scrambled egg, 3 or 4 scrambled eggs with mushroom and sausage. Making you hungry now? Sausage and Swiss cheese and tomatoes and spinach so I can be strong like Papa, you know? So he asks you the question. He says, will you give your son a scorpion? Oh, no. Okay, good, 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 good. Third question, he says, I say, hey, Daddy, I want dinner, and I want to get a piece of fish. Pizza too? No, you fish. I cannot put pizza because it doesn't say pizza, says fish, okay? I have to be faithful to the text, okay, buddy? I cannot even put black beans and rice, nothing like that. I cannot even put that in there either, you see what I'm saying? So he says, if you ask for a piece of fish with butter on top and garlic, that's very Cuban, garlic on top, he said to you, hey, will you give him a serpent? Okay, good. Now, I want to end with this, guys. Could you read your Bible right now with me? And look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 is the knockout punch. Verse 13, I'm almost done. Verse 13 is the knockout punch. Then he asks another question. See, Christ is filled with questions that we don't have the answer for. Now he's going to put you and I in our place. He's saying, if you, being evil, know how to give good gift to your children. Is that what it says? Then he says, how much more? Hallelujah! How much more is your heavenly Father wants to give you when you ask for who? And you see that little word, ask? It takes me back to verses 9 and 10. Do you see that word, Father? Why don't we call him Father? Why don't, when we pray, call him Father? The greatest name ever to give into a God. He's taking you back to verse 10 and to verse 2. Our Father, everyone who is a child of this Father. Look at ask. A-S-K. Ask, seek, and knock. So he's making it three times. Verses 9, 10, and 13 is asking you not just to ask, but to seek and to knock, to go after God hard. We have to go after our Father hard because we are desperate. And if you're not desperate today, don't come to the table. If you're not desperate this morning, this afternoon, don't take the Lord's Supper. Repent first. Come to the altar and ask the Father to revive your heart, to deliver you from your stinky sin, and to transform your heart to love the Father as Christ loved the Father. I'm preaching now. You just cannot come to this table any way you want. The Bible says that many are sick. Many are weak, the Bible says. And many are dead because we are playing with God's glory. You do not do that. You just cannot be any kind of Christian. Maybe you've been here for 60 years. and you're not saved yet.
You could come to church
for 70 years, for 80 years, and not know the Father.
Beloved, if you know the Holy Spirit, if you know the Father, then you have to know the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit did not come to pay rent in your house. He came to own your house. And the Holy Spirit wants to reveal Christ to you. He wants to reveal and provide you with truth to set you free and grace to empower you to be free. And to stay free. Both. And the Holy Spirit is here to help you, to counsel you, to empower you, to make you real. Not to treat the Father as a paramedic. Not to be a fake and a fraud, but to be real. So, I'm going to do something very bold right now. I hope it's okay. If you want to fire me, that's okay. Fire me, but don't fire my wife, please. Could you stand with me? Come on. Everybody. This is now crunch time. This is the fourth quarter. We have 30 seconds left in the game. We are taking now a radical timeout. We're down by three, and we only have one timeout. It's called a radical timeout. And the coach, the Holy Spirit, is saying, timeout! Come, let's regroup, he's saying. He's saying, let's come and take a look at the playbook. Let's look at the playbook. And let's take the play from the book and execute the play on the field. And if you do that, and if you listen to my coaching, he's saying, you are going to tie the game and we're going to go into overtime today. And we're going to win the game in overtime. Is that what you want? Are you losing today? Many of you are losing faith, are losing hope. Many of you are treating God, if you're honest with yourself today, you're treating God like a paramedic. Some of you have to get saved today because you are not a Christian. You think you are. You're fooling others to think that you are. But your heart is filled with anger. Your heart is filled with fear. And you are insecure. You are confused, and there's a division and a tension in you that shall not let you repent. But today he's saying, come. He's saying, come. So I'm going to ask you right now to come to the altar right now. Anybody, come on. You've been here 60 years. Come on. Humble yourself and come down to the altar. I want to pray for you. Anybody. For any reason, I'm not going to ask you to give a testimony. I'm not going to ask you to say anything. You just talk to the Father. Anybody, come on, anybody, just kneel on the benches or just stand. Whatever you want to do, just kneel. Kneel, stand right here next to the bat, facing the Father. Say, Father, I want to be for real. Father, I don't want to treat you anymore like a paramedic. Father, I need to repent. I wonder how much more. I'm coming hungry. I'm not hungry. I'm not desperate. I want to be desperate. Will you change my heart? I am angry with you. How can I pray if I'm angry with you, Father? Make me grateful. How can I pray to a God that I'm angry with? No. Maybe you need to forgive your father. Maybe your father was abusive to you. You know what I'm saying? Come and say, Father, help me to forgive my father. Help me to forgive my mother. Help me. I want help now. I'm desperate now. I want to get to know you now. Is that you? Come forth. Come on, come forth. Come forth. Anybody else? Come on. The door is open. The door is open. Don't be looking. You might want to come. Stop looking. You are the one that has to come. This is not a show. This is not a show for you to be watching. Oh, look at them. Look at me. I'm okay. Look at them. They're not okay. I wish that I would know why they came to the altar. That's not your business. We are here to do God's business. We are here to do. If you don't know Christ, don't wait. Because listen, hell is real. Hell is real. And you are just one breath away. You're only one breath away, my friend. If you're not sure, listen, this church is committed. I know you, pastor. This church is committed now to becoming a house of prayer. And we need to have a unified front here. We need to have a unified front. We need for humility to really engulf this church. We cannot have fighting here. People that pray don't fight. We need to be united in humility at the cross. I have a conscious anchor at the cross. This is going to be the best communion ever in the history of the church.